We are in a series called Live Hope, Give Hope. We're living life with purpose in the midst of chaos. This is week number two as we're learning about what it looks like to do that, right? We're in a crazy season. We got pandemics. We've got social justice things going on. We've got political things going on. We've got all sorts of crazy things going on in our culture and even going to the depths of our own personal lives because all those things are affecting us personally and individually. Whether we respond by having like opinions and strong opinions or respond with emotions because we are emotional beings. We're created that way or whatever it might be, we have different responses. But the one thing I want us to learn to do, no matter what the circumstance, is to live with hope so that then we can give hope. That's what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to look different than the world that is hopeless. We're supposed to be hopeful. Meaning not just hopeful as in optimism, but full of God's hope in us, okay? So that's what we're learning in this series is how to live with that purpose in the midst of chaos. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's do a personal question here. And you maybe even want to write this down as we're thinking about this. But here's my question as we start this message off. What are you afraid to lose? What are you afraid to lose? Is there one thing that you can think of? Man, I would be afraid if I lost this or that, or maybe it's an individual, or maybe it's your health, or maybe, you know, fill in the blank of whatever that might be. And most likely that thing that you're afraid to lose is probably one of the main things you put your hope in, right? Because that's what happens when we're afraid to lose something that we put our hope in. And when we lose that thing, our hope then is gone, right? When we get to those moments where we've lost all hope. So it's dangerous when we think about those things that we're afraid of all the time and that we're afraid to lose them. You know, for some people, it might be this whole issue with coronavirus around us has brought to the forefront death. So there's a lot of people who are afraid of that. The reality is everybody's going to face it someday. It's 100% chance of that, right? So many people are afraid of that they then don't live life. It gets robbed from them. Some people are afraid of losing money or security or some people it's a relationship or things going south in a marriage or maybe somebody you're dating might break up with you or there's so many different things that we can be afraid that we lose. And I want us to be careful with that because if those are the things that we're afraid we're going to lose, we're going to miss out on true hope. It's a passage in Proverbs, the beginning of it, that says this. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That when we think we're going to lose something or we think there's no hope, it can make our heart sick. It can weigh heavy on us emotionally and spiritually and relationally. Like it can steal a lot of things from us. And I think there's been a lot of that happening in this time that we've been living right now, right? In 2020. That our hope has been deferred and we're waiting for something else that we're hoping for. We're hoping for a virus to disappear. We're hoping for our candidate to win the election. We're hoping for fill in the blank, right? For things to go back to normal. And the thing is, those things aren't necessarily going to happen. And for some of us, our hearts are sick. Our hearts are heavy. I was listening to a message by Rick Warren, and who's an awesome pastor and author, wrote the Purpose-Driven Life, and he lives a lot of his life around this whole idea of hope. He's written a book about it, and when I was listening to him, he gave the 10 common reasons for hopelessness, those things that steal hope, and maybe for you, these might be on your list if you struggle with this, right? Number one is you feel alone or abandoned. There's a hopelessness where you just feel like nobody is with me. I'm all by myself. At times when life seems out of control, you can't control it. Nothing's in control. Hopelessness, right? You don't see a purpose. Meaning when you're struggling through something, but you don't see a purpose for that struggle, that can create a hopeless sense in our lives. Maybe you're grieving a loss can put this seed of hopelessness in your life. Maybe you don't have what you need. I've been there many times where I haven't had what I needed or what I thought I needed, where I just struggled. And whether it was food in the fridge or whether it's gas in the car or money to pay the bills, like when you get down to a pit of like, I don't have what I need, you can get into that sense of hopelessness. When you've done something wrong, maybe you've done something to hurt somebody. that can spiral you into like, this is not going to change, or I can't change the situation, or you're deeply wounded by someone. This is now somebody's done something to you, and now you have to deal with that. Maybe you're being pulled in the wrong direction. Another word for that would be temptation. Maybe constant temptation is bringing you to a moment of hopelessness. Like, I'm never going to win that. I just keep getting pulled in the wrong direction, or I keep on going to the wrong relationships, or I keep on, right, those spiraling things. Maybe you're hounded by fear. This is a big one, especially in our culture right now. Hounded by fear. There's always something to be afraid of, and some people get hounded by it all the time, that it makes them go in and then feel hopeless. And the last one, number 10, is when it looks like defeat. Meaning, like, if you're in a battle, you're battling something, but it looks like there's no victory on the other end of it. We can walk into this cloud of hopelessness. Now, whether you're experiencing any of these 10 or any other issue that steals hope, I need you to hear and understand and know you can have real hope, true hope, that God is here, God is with us, He is present, and that you don't have to walk into a hopelessness, okay? And so in this series, we're first learning how to live in hope, which last week and today, that's what we're talking about. Then the next two, we're going to talk about giving hope. How do we give what we've received in hope? And so we talked about the different kinds of hope last week, right? That there are three types of hope that we kind of deal with. One is wishful hope. Remember last week I talked about wishful hope is like the cross your fingers, throw the coin in the fountain, like scratch off, I hope, I hope, I hope. That wishful hope is the kind of hope you have no control over the circumstances. You have no control over the outcome, right? Like, you're just kind of hoping that it might happen. You know, it's like the weather. I hope it's not going to rain today. You have no control over it. It might not, right? That's just wishful hope. Then there's expectant hope, which gets a little better, because expectant hope says, I've seen this happen in the past, and so I am hopeful it'll happen again in the future. Meaning expectant hope is based upon your knowledge of something that's already happened, right? I talked about how farmers plant a seed and they're hopeful they're going to have plants, and they see it season after season, so they have expectant hope that they're going to plant a seed and then reap a harvest, right? And for you in your life, there are those things that you can expect that it's going to happen. And so that gives us another level of like good kind of hope. But the reality in both of these, if that thing doesn't come true, how do you respond? If that wishful thought, if it rains when you wanted sunshine, where does your emotions go? If that thing you saw happen before doesn't happen this time, where do you go, right? How do you respond? We are talking about another level of hope, which is certain hope. This is like 100%, it's always going to happen, for sure, absolute assurance, it will come to pass. That is certain hope. There are only a few things in our life we can have certain hope on, right? I talked about simple ones in nature, sunrise and sunset. Like, the sun's coming up, the sun's going down, I have certain hope. Always has, and I believe it always will until Jesus comes back. And then He can do whatever He wants. But certain hope, right now, that's it. But for us as Christians, our certain hope is found in who? In Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about last week. Our certain hope is found in Jesus Christ. It's a different kind of hope. Let me give you a definition this week, okay? This is my definition of hope in this certain hope. It is a constant expectation that God is at work even when I cannot sense it. Do you hear that? It's a constant expectation. I mean, it's living with a consistent idea that God's doing something. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what's going on, God is doing something, and I'm living in anticipation of that all the time. Constant. That God is at work even when I cannot sense it. Meaning, even when that hopelessness feeling comes, I'm going to live in hope because God's up to something. Why? Because He always is. He's always working in the midst of it. And so we want to learn how to live with this kind of hope, okay? Now, we're going to get into a scripture, and then I'm going to give you some points, okay, this morning as we talk about this whole idea. So if you have your Bibles, this is where I want you to turn. I want you to pull out your Bibles, your Bible app, go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6, okay? Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be there in just a minute. In Hebrews chapter 6, that really unpacks this whole idea of this kind of hope. But first, I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And sometimes, you know, it's like the wedding. It's like the love chapter, you know, kind of a thing. And that's not what it is. Actually, if you read it, it's all about all of us relating with everybody else. It's about the one another. It's about the church showing what God calls to show in love. And in the end of that passage, in verse 13, it says this. Oh, I don't have it up here. Let me just read it to you, okay? It says this. It says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, right? So these three remain. The whole chapter is about love, but then it gets to these core three things: faith, hope, and love. I love this sequence. I believe that everything's in Scripture for a reason and in an order for a reason. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. Like, we know this is from God. And so when I think about the way that is worded, faith, hope, and love, I believe that is the process or the order in which those things happen. I think first it starts with faith. We have faith in God. He is real. He is with us. He's presence. He sent Jesus down to save us, that we can now experience all of God's presence with us. Like, that is faith. And that faith works then into what? Hope. Because now we have a hope in our life because of that faith, because of that assurance, that foundation. So faith leads to hope. And then what if we live that kind of hope out, what does it lead to? Love. And the greatest of these is love, it says. But what is love? Faith is something we have to do, right? It's something that we walk into. We trust and believe in God. Faith then leads to hope, which is deep-seated certainty of the promises based upon our faith. But then you get to love. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Our faith and our hope leads us to action, which is why we're calling this series Live Hope and Give Hope, because you can't have faith and hope if you're not loving. They go together. If you say you have love, but your faith and your hope are depleted, or they're not where they should be, your love's going to be absent of the two key ingredients that lead to it, right? So our faith and our hope should always lead us to action, and that's what we're going to be heading towards in the weeks to come, is how to act on that faith and then hope leading towards us acting in love. It's action oriented. But if we don't have our faith and our hope lined up, it's a lot harder to live out the love that God has called us to live out. Is everybody with me? You guys with me? If you are, you can chat. Amen. All right. You can say, I'm with you, Tim, on this. So let's learn how to have faith, hope, and love. Let's learn about this whole idea of hope in a deep way. So let's get into it then. Hebrews chapter 6. The book of Hebrews is an awesome book of the Bible, really rich stuff. And in this part of the book, in this letter, it's starting to give hope to the people who are reading it, which is us today, right? About what God is and what He's doing and where our faith should be. And so it starts with like this, and we're going to start in verse 13. We're going to read all the way to verse 20, and this is what it says. It says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So this goes way back to the Old Testament, to one of the first promises God made to this guy by the name of Abraham. And Abraham was old. He was 70-something. We're guessing about 75 years old. When God had this conversation with Abraham and started making promises to him. And these promises were big promises. Like, for a 75-year-old, he said, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to have many descendants, as numerous as the stars. Now, if you're 75 and you've never had kids and your wife could not get pregnant, does that promise line up with reality? No. And so God said these promises to Abraham, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And God made this oath on somebody's name. Let's keep reading. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Did I skip something? No, I did not. Saying, I will give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, so it took from the moment that promise was given to where they finally had their son, 25 years. about 25-year time span between the promise and the promise fulfilled. That is a long time. When it says Abraham received what was promised after waiting patiently. Now, we don't know what that means, right? Us waiting patiently is like, I'd like a hamburger. I would like it now, right? Like, that's us. Like, why does a microwave take a minute and a half? I want it 15 seconds. You know, like we live in a very quick microwave culture. Like, we want things quick. And sometimes we equate that in a relationship with God and we say, I want what God's promised me and I want it now. But that isn't the way promises work. And that isn't always how God works with his promises. Actually, I think the bigger the promise, the longer the waiting. That's what happened with Abraham. He had to wait to receive what God had promised him for 25 years. I believe hope and patience go together. Because if you don't have patience, you probably aren't going to be very hopeful, right? If you don't get what you think you deserve or what you think should happen as quickly as possible, your patience goes, boop, ends, and then hopelessness sets in. Or you just let it go. I don't even think it's going to happen anymore. Or you become angry and embittered by it. See, the promises that God gave to Abraham were not based upon Abraham's obedience or his perfection. Because Abraham messed up. Abraham did some stupid stuff. You go back and you read all the stories. It's like, what was he thinking when he did that? Come on. See, God's promises to Abraham wasn't fulfilled because of Abraham's perfection. It was based upon God's perfection. God was the perfect one who gave the perfect promises and will fulfill them 100% of the time. That's what God does. That is who he is. And so when he gave this promise, let's keep reading. I want you to understand the name by which God gave these promises. Let's keep reading. It says, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to our argument. So we're talking about like when an individual does an oath, like when you have to go to court, you swear on the Bible. You swear on something bigger than yourself, right? The thing is, with God, there's nobody bigger than himself. And so when he makes an oath, he will always keep it. It says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. It says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which one, it is impossible for God to lie, and two, that we will that we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. The oath by which God always speaks on his own name means he is unchangeable. He will not lie. He will always fulfill it. Like when God says yes, it's yes. I talked about that last week. When God says yes, it says all the promises in Christ are yes and amen, which means yes, I mean, they're going to happen, and amen, so be it. It's as if it's already been done. Like, that is what the promises of God are. They're based upon the two things. One is God's promises, because he cannot lie. If God says it, he will do it. He cannot lie, and God is the God of oath. When he gives an oath, he can't change. There are things that God has said he will do that we can hold God to, because he doesn't lie, and because he can't change. He is God. This is good news for us. This what for me, like God being a God of oath and God being a God of promise helps me have this assurance of my salvation. I know when I accepted Christ and I made the decision to follow him and he accepted and forgave me, that now I have an absolute assurance of my salvation because he will not go back on what he has given me in salvation. Wow, I'm grateful for that. I'm so grateful that this is who God is. So, he's the God of promise. He is the promise keeper, the promise giver. He cannot lie, he cannot change, and he gives us all good things. And so then we keep reading. What does that mean for us? So we have this hope then as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It gives us a hope that isn't a wishful hope. It's not an expectant hope. It is a certain hope that is firm and secure. It's fully assured by God. And then it says this, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. For you, you're like, now you just went crazy. I don't even know what he's talking about there. It's just saying that Jesus went ahead in heaven with us. He went ahead in the cross for us, and he made the way for us to be with God. He intercedes and interceded for us to be with God forever. That's the gospel. And so then I come back to verse 19. Because of all of that, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, and it is firm and secure. Now I'm wondering, in seasons and sessions of hopelessness in your own life, are you choosing to put the right anchor in the sea? Are you choosing something that's firm and secure, or are you choosing something that is actually kind of shaky? It's not gripping to anything. And so when things change, you kind of go with the roll and flow with the punches in an unhealthy way. I want you to understand this, that you and me can have certain hope, and that certain hope is in an anchor for my life. Certain hope is an anchor for my life. Meaning it becomes the thing by which all of the things grip. God's promises, his truth, his forgiveness, his grace, his salvation, you know, all these things in Christ Jesus become certain hope and the anchor for my life. I want you to say that. Certain hope is an anchor for my life. Because we're about to make some my statements that I want you to be able to make my statements just like this in your own life. And when that passage says, let me go back. When it says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, okay? The soul, the original language, the Greek that this is written in, right? That word soul isn't just like your emotions kind of a thing. That word is different than other places in Scripture that say the word soul. As I looked into it, it means heart, mind, life, soul. It means your whole being. Our hope, our whole being is wrapped up in this anchor, and that we can have hope. Now, some of you have heard stories of my past about big boats on the ocean. See, I love water. I love sitting by water. It's one of the most calming things in my life. Like, some of the most powerful God moments I've had have been sitting on the coast in Florida, and just me and Jesus, and I've heard very specific things from God in those moments, like very special, powerful things. So water holds a special place for me. I love being on boats on lakes, because boats on lakes usually don't get tossed and turned like crazy. Like, boats on lakes, it usually stays pretty calm. But one time I was on a boat on the ocean off the coast of Mexico, and it was supposed to be an anniversary for Nikki and I. I think it was our 5-year anniversary. It was before we had kids, and we went on the sunset cruise on this giant boat, and I tell you what, it just tore me up. I got on the boat, and instantly my face turned green. And I felt more sick than I've ever felt in my entire life. And I had to go down into whatever the bathroom's called on a boat. You probably know. I don't. I just know that's where I spent the whole trip. You know, I just was miserable in the hull of that boat. So I don't go on big boats on big oceans anymore, but I love boats on lakes. But there's something with boats that can be really awesome to experience. And we actually see in Scripture, Jesus was on the water quite a bit, and he was in boats all the time. I think there's something to being with boats and this whole picture of hope being this anchor for our soul is a powerful image. See, a boat without an anchor will go wherever it pleases, right? And not even necessarily wherever it pleases, wherever the wind pleases, wherever the water pleases, or the waves, or the current. It gets taken all over the place when there's no anchor in that boat. The whole point of an anchor is to set it so it goes down to the depths of the water, wherever it is, and it grips in and holds the boat in a certain place in the water so that no matter what happens, it stays put. Now, the bigger the boat, the bigger the anchor, right? So like anchors are determined by the weight and the size of the boat, right? So the weight and size of the boat determines the weight and size of an anchor. I borrowed a friend's little fishing boat, and it's a little bass boat, and I'm so grateful that my son and I got to borrow that for our father-son trip. And the anchor on that boat is about that big. I think it's 10 pounds. You know, it's just a little boat with a little anchor. But I was watching an episode of a TV show called Big with Richard Hammond, and he was showing an anchor and a chain link for the largest barge, one of the largest barges in the world that goes across the ocean. And as he's standing next to it, the link, one chain link for the anchor for that boat is twice the size of him. And each one of the links in the chain weighs 1 ton, each link. So I don't even know how much the anchor, it's probably like 23, I don't know how many tons this anchor weighs, but it is ginormous. The bigger the boat, the bigger the anchor, right? And I'm wondering for you, do you want to live a big life or a little life? Do you want to live a big, full life or just a little kind of insignificant, well, I'm just kind of making it through kind of life? I think if you want to live a big life, you have to have a big anchor. Right? And that anchor is Jesus Christ. And the more we live into him, the more we will experience him holding us firm and secure in the midst of no matter what happens in our lives. So I just have two quick points as we wrap up the message this morning, okay? I'm just trying to encourage us, all right? Hopefully this is an encouragement to you. See, I love calm waters. Calm waters are great. There's one time I borrowed somebody's kayak and I went into these really smaller kind of lakes, and there's this one lake I was kayaking on. The water was like pristinely clear. I could see down so deep. It was awesome and it was so calm. I don't know if you've seen any moments like that where the water almost looks like glass and the sky and the trees are just reflecting and it's so beautiful. I love those kind of waters, right? We would all love those kind of waters. The thing is, I was in my kayak and I got just so relaxed in that boat that I was just leaning back and I was just looking up at the sky, just enjoying it. So I didn't have my oar in the wire or anything. I was just looking up and I started in the middle of the lake and all of a sudden I felt something go boom and hit me in the side of the head. And it startled me. I'm like, I'm in the middle of the lake. What the heck just happened? And I look over and I was no longer in the middle of the lake. I got hit by a branch that was sticking out on the edge of the lake. I'm like, how the heck did I get here? It's crazy. The reality is, even in the calmest waters, a boat will drift, right? Even with the smallest bit of wind, it'll go off of where it originally started, even if there's nothing that the person in the boat does. Even in calm waters, boats drift. So this is what I want us to understand. Even in calm waters, we need an anchor, because the anchor keeps me from drifting. The anchor, the hope that I have in Jesus Christ, keeps me from drifting. See, we typically don't drift into better things, right? It's not like, hey, I ended up in a great place accidentally, you know, or like my life got really good all of a sudden accidentally. Like, that's not how real life works. I don't care what the TV shows or the movies or whatever book you're reading says. Like, real life is we don't drift into better things. We usually drift into lesser things. We drift into difficulties. We drift into complacency and comfort. Honestly, the two big ones that don't seem dangerous, like complacency and comfort, don't seem like, ooh, I'm going to get in trouble. But that is actually the slipperiest slope that you can be on, complacency and comfort. Because what will happen in complacency and comfort is you'll start to drift away so slowly from God. You'll start to drift away so slowly from other Christians that you don't even realize it until you are far enough away that you're in danger zones. Just like me being in the middle of the lake and all of a sudden I'm getting poked in the head, right? Drifting into complacency or comfort, or a lot of times we drift into fear, circumstances that are out of our control, or we drift into lowering our standards. That's what happens when we want to be comfortable, right? If I have to lower my standards to make myself more comfortable, then I might do that just so that I feel like everything's okay or the waters are calm. Drifting can be dangerous in our life, and we will drift unintentionally into things that cause dangers. During this season, this COVID pandemic we've been in, it has been interesting for me as a pastor and in our ministry team, because we've seen people drift in ways that we didn't think they were going to drift spiritually. We've seen people that were really engaged in something all of a sudden kind of disappear and ghost others. And it's like, what happened? Because we assumed some things about their life that obviously weren't true, that they just slowly drifted away from the things that were helping them grow. And whether that was because of comfort or whatever it might have been, or fear, or those things prove that their anchor wasn't fully implanted in the hope of Jesus Christ. And they let themselves go somewhere that they shouldn't have gone. See, let me go back to that passage. I don't know if I put it up here yet. See, the beginning of 19, I want to go back to it, okay? Because this is so important. This very first word of this passage is what? We. Who has hope as an anchor? We do. This isn't an I statement. This isn't a you statement. This is a we statement. I need you to understand, hope is found in we. Like whenever we drift away from good relationships, or we drift away from the body of Christ, we are missing out on the we that is Scripture, the we that is the body of Christ. And so I want to encourage people who have drifted from the we, and you've become you all by yourself out there in your spiritual walk, if you become you kind of isolated in life in general because of fear, or maybe it could be you have a real reason. Maybe there's a health reason why you can do that. But there's ways to stay connected, even being physically distanced. That's why we have Zoom. That's why we still do things to help people stay connected, even though you have to be physically apart. Certain hope that we have is the anchor for the soul. I believe that if you are lacking hope, you might be disconnected from the church. Not the church as in like attending. I mean the church body, other people, other Christians and Christ followers. Because when your hope quotient starts to go down, you need somebody who has it high, right? They have a high hope quotient because now they're going to speak life into you to bring you up. That is the whole point of small groups here at New Hope. That's the whole point of community and relationships. That's the whole point of gathering together on Sundays so that we can encourage one another to build up this hope so we can be assured we all have the same anchor. I would much rather be in a giant barge with a giant group of people with a giant anchor than being in my own little dinghy with a 10-pound anchor in the middle of the ocean. That's the difference in the we or just you by yourself. Don't allow yourself to drift. Find the we that you need to be connected to help you have the hope that is anchored in Jesus Christ. It will keep you from drifting into dangerous places. Okay, here's my last point. The anchor keeps me from drifting, and the anchor steadies me in the storm. Say that with me. The anchor steadies me in the storms. One more time. The anchor steadies me in the storms. Because if you're in the boat, you're going to get blown around. When you're in the boat, there's going to be waves a-coming. There's going to be storms a-coming. And I've never been in a crazy storm on a boat. One time on Indian Lake, I remember I was in my brother's boat. He had a small fishing boat, and it was a very windy day, and the waves were pretty high. I was scared, and I was also laughing my head off at the same time because I was about to die. I don't know if you've ever had those experiences where it's like you can't help but laugh because we're about to die. And we were in this boat, and it kept popping up like this on every single wave as we're trying to get back to where we came from because these waves were picking up. And man, it was like pa-ching, 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 and water was splashing up, and I was bouncing up off of the hull and like holding on for dear life. And it's like, ah! Like the reality is we're going to go through those crazy wave storm blowing moments in our life. We can't determine when they're going to happen. We can't fix them when they show up. We can, though, have an anchor that holds us in the midst of the storm. That's Jesus. And I keep saying it over and over again because I want you to hear it over and over again. Jesus is the anchor. He is our hope. He steadies us in the midst of every storm. Now, when we think about these winds and waves, what is the... Like when you have an anchor, I think about this, like if there's a large barge that had one of those 22-ton anchors, you know, down to the ocean floor, how will they ever know it will actually hold the boat? If they're only ever living in calm water, how would they know? They wouldn't. They only find out when the storm actually comes, right? That's how you test an anchor, is put the boat in the worst storm and see if it holds. That's the proving ground. See, the storms of our life are the proving ground for us that proves where our anchor is, right? It reveals where our hope is. Because if our hope is in wishful hope, right? If it's in that, like, well, you know, I kind of hope this stuff happens. If it is in that, when the storms come, we run away. If it's in expectant hope, we're like, well, I kind of hope to get on their side, but if that storm lasts longer than we thought it was, we start to lose it. But if our hope is certain, when those storms come, it proves the certainty, the strength of, the foundation of that anchor in our lives. That is the whole point of a storm. I heard this from another preacher. I'm like, that is spot on. See, whenever the storms come, that's when the enemy shows up in his worst form. And Satan loves to lie. That's his native tongue and language. And he loves to make you doubt. That's a part of his plan and has been from the very beginning. I mean, from the book of Genesis all the way to the very end. And so when those storms come up, the enemy's going to try to throw lies at you. Did God really say? Do you think God really loves you? And he just starts spewing this stuff out in those storms. And so this is what happens. Certain hope removes the fearful question marks that the enemy tries to plant. Because that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to make everything a question mark. Did God really say? Is God really here? Question mark, question mark. Certain hope removes the question marks that the enemy is trying to plant, and it replaces them with the exclamation mark of God's promises. That's what hope does. It says, no, you cannot lie to me, Satan. You can't lie to me that this is never going to end. You can't lie to me that this is forever. I will not believe that. I'm putting an exclamation mark on God's promise for me in this circumstance and situation. It takes away the question mark and it puts an exclamation mark. It's like, yes and amen. That is what my anchor is in. That is where my hope is rested. The promises, the assurance of who God is and what he has said in my life. He promised to never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you to the very end. We are promised in Jesus that our wounds are healed, or we are healed by his wounds. He took it for us. All these promises that God has given us give us a certain hope. And so I just wanted to encourage you this morning that you can walk with that. You don't have to walk in hopelessness. You don't have to let the enemy lie and put question marks of doubt. You can live with the anchor of your soul in Christ Jesus, right? Certain hope is an anchor for my life. That anchor keeps me from drifting, and it steadies me in the midst of storms. My hope is a constant expectation that God is at work even when I cannot sense it. It's resting in his promises. Now, those of you who have that hope, this is what we're going to talk about next week, but here's just a little precursor. See, the certainty of faith, that kind of hope, leads to bold obedience in Christ. A certainty in faith with that kind of hope leads to obedience to Christ. Why? Because you trust him. What he says, you say, I'll go, right? I'll do. Real hope leads to actions, and the main action we're called to as Christians is faith, hope, and then what? Love. It's to love. God, thank you for this word today. I don't know what everybody needed to hear this morning. I am certainly grateful, Holy Spirit, you did. You know exactly what each of us need to hear. I pray that you'd encourage us, God, that you would be helping us as Christ followers just hold on to hope, to have the right anchor. I pray, God, that you would use this moment, just this few minutes, as we take a time to respond, to speak to us, however you want to. God, I pray that you'll use these words for your purposes. Let's just take a few minutes to respond here. And I just have some reflection questions that you can wrestle with. And maybe you want to write these down. And this week, kind of think about this. Number one, where have you drifted from God? Is there an area in your life, or is there a situation or something that you have drifted? Your anchor hasn't held as solid as you thought it would. And because of the circumstances of life right now, you've kind of just drifted. Where have you drifted away from God? Be honest with yourself where that is. What doubts or lies has the enemy used to steal your hope in your life? So what is he speaking to you? What are those constant things he comes back and says? You need to erase those question marks and start making some exclamation points of God's promises there, right? But what are they? Because whenever we find out what Satan's schemes are, it's so much easier to debunk them. It's so much easier to squash them. Because the moment they come, now we can go, boom, nope, and just end it where it's at. Because that leads to the last question. What promises can you claim over the fears in your life? What promise can you put in place of those question marks? And that might be your homework this week. Whatever you name that you're afraid of, or the thing that you put your hope in that isn't Christ, maybe you need to go get in your Bible app, go online or get in your scriptures and start looking for promises about that issue and start putting that on instead. I would encourage you to do that this week as you walk into that. I'm going to close this in prayer and let God continue to use this message in your life. So would you guys pray with me? God, thank you for true hope and real hope. God, I'm asking that you work in us today. I'm asking that you would set some people free from fear, from doubt, from sin, from shame, from whatever stronghold has been holding them captive. You would release them by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you would set them free. If you want to receive Christ this morning, you can just pray. Maybe you don't have that hope. Jesus is that hope. You just need to invite him into your life. If that's you, you can just pray with me. Pray it out loud. You say, Jesus, please enter my life. Father, I believe Jesus is your son and that he died for my sins. And I want to be saved. I want your hope in me. So enter into my heart. Give me your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of my sins and help me live for you. I give you my whole life today. And in all these things we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.